This message entitled Rising Again was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on June 27th, 2021 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Acts 9:36-43.
Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. And when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him up into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. When he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we gather unto you, dear God, and we desire that you will take this word, this story, dear God, that is before us here today, and plant it down deep into our hearts. Hallelujah. You are worthy, dear God, to be praised. We want to thank you, dear God, that we can just believe it. We can just believe the word. We spoke earlier with the children and looked at some pictures, but we don't know where any of those pictures were taken. We don't know how far along in the fall it was, where the pictures faded, where the colors brighter than they appear to be. We really don't know anything about it. But Lord, I thank you, dear God, that when we see life, then we know quite a bit more. When we're in a certain location and we, you know, go ahead and see something like that, like the color of the area and the trees and so forth. We remember that. We remember where it was, and we remember about the color and how startling it was. And Lord, I still remember that, dear God, from one time back before our children were even born, and Cindy and I went out east and right at peak for the East Coast and from Vermont and New Hampshire and Maine and all of that. And I still remember the color on that. And I just pray, dear God, that we would know that there is a reality to things, dear God. Pictures can say something, pictures can mean something, but it's what we've experienced. It's what's in our mind's eye, dear God. And I thank you, Lord, for this gathering here today, dear God, for we have heard firsthand, dear God, of how you are working in people's hearts and lives and getting his truth out and so forth. And we're thankful for that, dear God. We're thankful for that. You are merciful and gracious, and we can turn to the word of God and know that this is not some falsified idea. Dear God, no, this is true. This is God's holy word, and every bit about it, every part of it, dear God, is vibrantly alive. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I pray, dear God, that you will truly allow for these things to rise up in our hearts, dear God, again. Lord, help us, dear God, to see the truth of these things that are before us, and help us to know your heart. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Acts chapter 9. And the message today is entitled, On Rising Again. the question I suppose could be asked even at the very outset, would you like to have a genuine experience? Would you like to have a genuine character? To be a kind person that others respect and admire, is that something you desire? That you even ask the Lord for an increasing in that given every day? Praise the Lord. What if I told you the only way to develop true character was to suffer and to endure discipline? You know, a lot of people, they just think that life is just happy-go-lucky, and we don't have to have any responsibility. We don't have to take any care with what we're about or what we're thinking or who we're saying something to or whatever. We think we can just go ahead and, you know, blast it out. And that's not true. The fact of the matter is it takes discipline. It takes a desire, dear God, to have the Lord above to truly touch our hearts with his dear heart. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Dr. Edwin speaks of one of his favorite seminary professors, and get this, the professor's name was Dr. Mark Loveless. I think it's just kind of ironic that someone expected by God to, you know, proclaim love. I'm not criticizing him at all, but I think, you know, I wonder what he thought about it, you know, when it, you know, here's Dr. Loveless, and it just doesn't seem to fit somebody who's there to, you know, share the love of God, and yet his name is Loveless. When I was in seminary, I knew two brothers. I don't remember that they were twins, but their last name was Love, and I thought, wouldn't that be something? To be a preacher, because they're in seminary, so they're studying to be a preacher and so forth, and there's going to be two churches now, if that's the direction they ended up going, where the pastor of the church is named Pastor Love. It's just ironic. It's just kind of interesting, but I wonder if you'd even think about for a second to change your name if it was Loveless. I don't know. Story goes, Dr. Loveless lectured with a pool cue. Not one of those pointers that's got the rubber tip and he can point to anything on the board and it's lightweight. No, he took a pool cue, and they can be kind of heavy, and pointed to things. Okay? He lectured with a pool cue, and without even looking, he knew exactly where everything was. It's not that he was blind or anything, but he knew where everything was, like on a map, for example. He would point on a map to Qumran, Beersheba, Masada, the Dead Sea. It didn't matter. He knew exactly where it was and could point to it without even looking. He knew German. He knew Latin. He knew Greek. He knew Hebrew. He knew Arabic. And it was work for us students, according to this former seminarian. It was work for us students simply to keep up with his lectures, okay? I worked harder in his class than I ever did. We didn't even have a test all the entire semester, but one day we got down and he said, it's final exam time. Final exam time. He walked over to the blackboard and wrote one word, just one word, and this was the final exam. And the word was right. Not R-I-G-H-T, but W-R-I-T-E, right. And for this guy that's telling this story, he says, I wrote for everything. Everything. I just kept writing and writing. Everything I was worth, I was writing. Dr. Loveless's class was nothing but a struggle for me. But his exacting ways, made me a real student. He stretched me. It was probably the best thing that ever happened to me as far as something going on in seminary. And I think I've told you the story before that I had my Bible history class at seminary was taught by the rather famous conservative Dr. John Gerstner. I didn't know how famous he was at the time, but I heard later that he was very well known all over the world. He had no tests as well. And his final exam was, and I think I did tell you this before, tell me everything you know about Martin Luther, the German reformer. Not Martin Luther King. You hear enough on him nowadays, it seems. But the Martin Luther, the German reformer. And man, I'm telling you, my pencil and every pencil in that room blazed for the next 2 hours. Everything you know about Martin Luther. In our culture today, not much is thought about discipline. A lot of people are against it, so to speak. Don't want to hear anything about discipline. Don't want to hear anything about, you know, here's the way to be about it. Here's the right thing to do. God's discipline is proof of his love. If we are his, he had promised to discipline us for our good and for his glory. I don't suppose anybody really likes the rod, so to speak, you know, a picture of discipline. It's pain or discomfort, but even if it's only temporary, people don't want to hear about it and don't think it's really part of God's plan. Well, of course it is. It's what the scripture is all about, you know. It's all about, here's God's way, now what are you going to do with it? You know, are you going to take him seriously or you're not going to take him seriously? It's through discipline and through the effort that it produces that we develop the fruit of righteousness. I guess I can't really think of a better place to see these dynamics in the life of one of the lead disciples of Jesus, namely Simon Peter. In Acts chapter 9, 36 and 43, this is all about Peter and how he saw God's expectations. The very first verse is, and if you got it in front of you, you can follow along. Here it is. It's verse 36 of that chapter. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Now, Joppa in the Greek refers to a place being bright and beautiful. I mean, that's what the word actually means, bright and beautiful. I think a very good place to learn a lesson in what I believe it was Andrew Murray called the school of Christ. In verse 37, it came to pass in those days that she was sick and she died, just abruptly as that, just real quick, sick and died. Didn't give any details, didn't say what was wrong with her or how long she lasted or, you know, anything that went on during that time. Just got sick and died. Whom when they had washed, meaning that they cleaned her up, they laid her in an upper chamber. Okay? Now, Peter, and everybody knew this, Peter had helped a lot of people through these times. He had even healed people through these times. But I wonder how many people believe there could possibly be a resurrection in his future. You know, raised from the dead, that Peter could actually lead this thing to happen. Now, you know he himself is not doing it. You know it's God. You know it's Jesus. Amen? But he's the person who was put in the place of making that obvious. Jesus had done that several times. I think by the time Jesus was resurrected, it was known by practically everybody that he had raised several people from the dead. Okay? So this, I hate to say that a resurrection wouldn't be a surprise, but, you know, they all knew that Jesus had done this. You know, Lazarus, and Jairus' daughter, and so forth, you know. But I wonder if anybody had ever heard of Peter doing anything like this. Jesus had done that several times, but this is Peter we're talking about. Jesus was the Son of God, of course, but it was his power that was working through Peter to accomplish anything, just like it is God's power to work through us to accomplish anything. Amen? So let's see what God is going to do with this particular thing. The people of Joppa had heard that Peter was in the area. Okay? He's in the next town over, basically. Lydda. And verse 38 tells us, and for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, close to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Interesting. They expected him to do something with it. What was he going to accomplish? Except perhaps do the service, you know, I mean, preach or whatever. Now they would be in the same place, the person who had passed away and Peter. What was going to take place now? It was something which the Lord would work. What was going to happen since God's in control? Hallelujah. Verse 39, then Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. You can almost picture it, can't you? I mean, somebody passes away, and somebody comes to visit the church at the time, and then everybody kind of gets, she made this, and she made that, and look at the handiwork. Look at the embroidery she did on this sleeve, or that sleeve, or something else. And they can get to be very prideful. I'm not saying it was, but it can be, get to be that way. So everybody understands what a great person this, you know, Dorcas or Tabitha was. Okay? Now, that's, I'm not saying that's what happened, but that's the way it goes a lot of times, isn't it? Okay? Now, it says they were showing these widows, or these widows were showing Peter everything that she had done, the coats, the garments which she had made while she was there present with them. Now, the word showing in the Greek literally refers to putting something on exhibit. So right there, it kind of sounds like, see what you did? She did this, she did that, you know, but that doesn't necessarily mean that's what happened, okay? But not like we would think in our day, because we a lot of times we see this, you know, the ladies, no offense, ladies, but they get together and they say, well, she did this, she made that. Remember when she did this? And, you know, and they go through all the stories. In some cases, it can become a showing off kind of thing, a bragging in an effort to raise somebody's self-esteem. Not necessarily saying that's what happened, not at all. But that's the way it goes a lot today, you know. Look at this. No, they knew that Tabitha's handiwork was always the fruit of her salvation. They knew it's because of what God had done in her heart that she could do these things for other people, the poor, the elderly, and all the other people she helped with the stuff that she made. A direct result of all that God had done in her in order to reach out to help the poor or the elderly or both in her area. Dr. Donald Stamps, the editor of the Full Life Study Bible, he put it this way. He said, as God worked through Peter to heal, he also worked through Dorcas with her deeds of kindness and love. Acts of love that help those in need are as much a manifestation of the Holy Spirit as are miracles, signs, and wonders. They can be. Amen. Oftentimes, when we find ourselves in the midst of tremendous grief caused by death or loss, one form or another, around us, it does seem that God is so far from us. And we talked a little bit about that last week, feeling that God is very distant. And if you think of God as I said last week, spatially, not especially, spatially, that is, if you think of him as being this size or this big or taking this form or whatever, you can easily feel distant from him because, quite frankly, he's a spirit and you can't see him. All right. But I want to illustrate this one more time. There was a young fella, young man, you know, teenager actually, Elie Wiesel, was 15 years old when he was captured by the Nazis and he was sent to Auschwitz concentration camp. Now, Wiesel was a Jew. I think probably it would be more pronounced Wiesel, even though it's a W. I'll just say that. Wiesel, a Jew, and another man, a Dutchman, were caught with a cache of arms, guns, ammunition, etc. And they were caught with all this stolen stuff and sentenced to be hanged. Also implicated in the crime was the Dutchman's young servant, just a boy. And when this boy refused to cooperate with the Nazis, he too was sentenced to be hanged. Wiesel tells the story of this child, this other servant, in his own words at the time. Three victims in chains, this is his story. One of them they called Little Boy, the Sad-Eyed Angel. The head of the camp read the verdict. All eyes were on the child. He was pale. He was almost calm-looking. Three victims together were mounted on three chairs. Three necks were placed at the very same time into three nooses. "Where is God? Where is he?" someone asked from behind me. On a signal from the head of the camp, the commandant, all three chairs were knocked over. And of course, everybody fell towards the ground. Silence. The two adults were no longer alive, but the third rope was still moving. Being so light, the child was still alive. Not enough weight on the rope to actually hang him. For more than a half an hour, he stayed there struggling between life and death, dying a slow agony. Behind me, I heard the same man asking, "Where is God now?" And I heard a voice answer within me, answer him, "Where is he? He is here. He is hanging there on the gallows. In every dark night of the soul, God is present. For every son and every daughter, he is there. Through his death on the cross, Jesus forever identified with the anguish of all mankind and provided for a way through when life bottoms out. In actuality, it is only appearing to bottom out, for our God is in total control." There was no doubt back in the time of Peter when all this was going on, there was no doubt that Dorcas, Tabitha, had really expired. She had died. And I'm sure some were even wondering, where was God? Where was God? How could God allow something like this? Here she is, a productive woman, somebody who can do the work, help the poor, and make this and make that and so forth. What is God thinking? Where was God? But you see, God always has a plan. You may not understand it, you may not quite get it, but everything has a plan. Verse 40 tells us, but Peter, now listen to this, Peter put them all forth. That simply means he told everybody to get out of the room. Okay, all the widows and all that, told them to leave them alone for a while. He kneeled down and he prayed, and turning him to the body, that is, he turned in the direction of the body, said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. He presented her alive. And it was known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. You see what I mean? It doesn't look like what good could possibly come out of this woman dying when she's so fruitful and she's so helpful and she's, you know, doing this and doing that and doing the work of the Lord and all the rest of it. What could it possibly what could possibly be the advantage to something like that? Well, praise God, when he told her to arise, she opened her eyes. And with Peter's help, she actually sat up. And isn't that the way it's really intended to be? I mean, isn't that what it's meant to be? See, what happened is, first there was the command to arise. Peter said, Tabitha, arise. The command to arise goes out. For we cannot do anything unless we will arise. If we won't arise, nothing good is going to happen out of this thing. Because God had a plan. Amen. And if you refuse to enter into his plan, you thwart it. Secondly, with eyes opened, we will see the direction that we are to head. Okay, so our eyes are now open. Thirdly, with the vision of Jesus, and it's pictured as Peter here, because Peter is often a picture of what God would do through Jesus. True of the other disciples as well. We can begin to arise and actually sit up. Fourthly, with the outstretched right hand of Jesus, once again pictured by Peter, because it's not Peter that's raising him from the dead, it's Jesus. Amen? But using Peter in the faithfulness that he has of doing whatever God says. See, there was a time when he didn't really do that. You know, there was a time when, you know, Jesus said, you're going to forsake me, you're going to, you know, not admit that you even know me, and, oh, Lord, not me, no, never. You know, there was a time. But this man's learned a few lessons in the meantime. So it may be the right hand of Jesus that's actually causing this woman to come alive, but it's pictured by Peter. We can be lifted up. This lifting, now listen to this, in the Greek is the Greek word anahistomi, and that we've heard before. We've talked about that before. It's a matter of standing up, okay? We've called it taking a stand, amen, anahistomi. That's why, you know, the pharmacies and stuff, they call certain medications antihistamines because it stands up against the problem that you're having. Okay? Matter of standing up. And yes, you guessed it. It is also translated to rise again. Praise the Lord. To rise again. Several years ago, our family wrote a series of devotionals, all four of us, Kara, Joel, Cindy, and myself. We wrote devotionals, one for every day of the year. So there were 365 devotionals. There may even be 366 because of leap year. I don't know, I didn't count them. But anyway, and we placed them in, I made some stained glass boxes, and you know, to keep them in, and gave them out to several people, mostly family, but a couple people here, and given as Christmas presents, actually. In this year of 2021, I was sitting around earlier, before the year started, actually, at the end of last year, thought about it, and I brought it to the family, and I said, how about we as a family go ahead and take on this devotional again, because we did it that first year. But, you know, then I know Cindy's mom always figured that if she read a devotional once, she didn't need to read it again, because it was, you know. But, you know, there are things you can read over and over again and still benefit from them, okay? So anyway, we decided to do that, okay? And it was in honor of my late wife's passing, which was August 23rd, 2020. So we put a plan together. I made sure that Joel had a copy, because they were younger then. They were in our family, so they didn't get copies. There's a lot of copies. I didn't get into that much. But anyway, so there was Joel and there was Karen. Either one of them had a copy. So we ended up with one or two extra. I got one to Cindy's sister, so she's got it, and she was going to join us in this thing of reading these devotionals and reading the four chapters of scripture that went with each one. Some I noticed were three, some two, but mostly it was four chapters. To do what? To get through the Bible in 1 year. If you read four chapters a day for the year, you will have read the entire Bible, Old and New Testament, in 1 year. And so that was what we were going to do. Okay? Well, the other day, I ran across one from the prophet Isaiah. Now, we used to joke around about this. See, you can still have fun with this. You know what I mean? We were color-coded. My cards were pink. My wife's were yellow. Kara's were kind of a purple color. And Joel's was blue. Okay? And we used to kid. Mostly it was them, not me. But that I was always saying, and this is somewhat true, that the pink ones were the best. Okay? Kidding around. Anyway, and of course they took up the other side of that. Oh no, here we go, another pink one. You know, and well anyway, the pink was mine and yellow was Cindy's. Well, the other day I ran across a yellow one. It was from Isaiah. I don't think I wrote down here what part of Isaiah, but it was later on in the book, okay? Based on the prophet Isaiah, and part of what she wrote was this, and it really struck me. As one who is born again, my dwelling place is Christ, and he's calling me to enlarge my standing, my relationship, my abiding in him, and promises that his life in me will be ever more conspicuous, even from a distance. And that word really struck me because I deal with all of these things on a daily basis. She died back in August, and so there's a distance there, physically speaking, not spiritually speaking, but you know, she's in heaven and I'm here. And praise God, I always figured that the reason for that was he had some more for me to do. And I think part of that, of course, is the church. But part of it is our ministry in the nursing homes. And if you were here Friday night, you heard that this has now happened. But I'll tell you all, since, you know, we weren't all here. And that's simply this. The nursing homes are opening up. After a year and a half, the nursing homes are opening up. I have two Bible studies scheduled for Sugar Creek and Meadow Lake, two nursing homes that we've been dealing with for years and years. And I've got Bible studies at them on Thursday coming up. Also, it's going to open up, and it probably already is by now, but I haven't heard about it. And that's through Katanning Care, where my wife spent almost 2 years before she passed with Alzheimer's. And we're going to be able to get back into Katanning Care Center and have Bible studies and church. Now, it turns out we're not going to be able to lead church in the other two because they already have somebody that's leading all the church services in those two nursing homes. Somebody that somebody knew, and they got them in there. And but they're going to be the Bible studies. Now, that's God, people. That's God. I've been a year and a half not knowing when that's going to happen. I did always figure that it would happen, but when? When was it going to happen? It's happened. Praise God. And it's happening. Praise the Lord. And that's all God's doing. Amen. He's made it possible for me to continue on with one of the main things that I was doing all along, and that's the work with the nursing homes, giving them the gospel, giving them the truth in both Bible studies and church services. Praise the Lord. As one who is born again, my dwelling place is Christ, and he's calling me to enlarge my standing. See, I guess what I'm saying is we're far too limited to think that all we can do is what we can do right here and right now. You know, Cindy's in heaven. I don't really know exactly what heaven's like. I just know it's better than anything I could possibly imagine. You know, tell me if you know more than that, but there's, you know, heaven is heaven. Praise God. And that's a gift from God. Praise the Lord. And she has enlarged her standing. I mean, Jesus has enlarged her standing in her relationships and her abiding in him, and promises that his life in her will be ever more conspicuous, ever more obvious than it ever was before, even from a distance. And I'm telling you, I sat there and just wept, because there were no truer words spoken. No truer words spoken unless it was by Jesus himself. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. How true that is, even from a distance. Hallelujah. Imagine what a powerful thought, fulfilled in being not only heaven bound, but heaven resident. Praise the Lord. Peter would see it with his own two eyes as well, not to mention his heart. In a very real way, it is a matter of perspective. That is, how we choose to see it. You know? And if you can see the glory of this, of heaven itself, and God opening it up once again to let the people know there is a heaven, praise God, then I think you see a little bit of what I'm talking about. It's how we choose to see it. Story is told, and I'll end with this. Story is told about two men. They were in a nursing home as roommates in the same room, one by the window and the other by the door. Every day, the man by the window would fill the other man in about the glory of that day, whether the sun was out or whether it was cloudy or raining or snowing or whatever. He had something to say about the whole thing. He would talk about the mother and her children that he saw by the lake. He even thought he saw a little duck in the distance. All these things. And the other man would experience life by what the roommate shared. And then one day, that man passed away. The man who was viewing how great it was outside. He passed away one day. Now, the man by the door could get the bed with the view. He asked about it. He said, yeah, it's going to take some time to arrange it, but yeah, you can. When he got all this stuff moved over, he noticed that the only view was that of a gray brick wall. He called the nurse and he asked, when did that ugly wall go up? And she said, it's been there since before our building was constructed. The man didn't say very much for the next few days. It wasn't long before he got his new roommate, and he was thrilled. Now, and he's by the window now, okay? Now that he could tell him what was going on outside their window, like his roommate had done. In the Bible, you'll remember the Samaritan saw a man by the side of the road who needed help. The priest saw filthiness and defilement. The Levite saw trouble and inconvenience. But the Samaritan saw a man in great need. Same view, different perspective. Same view, different perspective. And the question remains for every one of us: what do you see around you every day? Whether it's out a window or a door or whatever, what do you see around you? Praise the name of Jesus. What God intends for us to see is that he's calling us into a place of rising again. Amen. Of rising again and seeing what God wants us to see. There might be a brick wall there, but what does God want you to see? Praise the Lord. And fortunately, that second man that got the window bed learned a lot from the other guy and picked up his calling, so to speak, to see life and to see it more abundantly. Praise the Lord. Dear God, as we gather in a time and a place that's ordained by you, called for by you, given by you, you make it obvious, dear God, that you want us to see life in a particular way. And so, Lord, I pray, dear God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will indeed lead us and guide us to have that heavenly perspective. Glory be to God. How could it be called anything else but heavenly? A gray brick wall versus life itself. I want to thank you, dear God, for this truth here today. I thank you, dear God, that you're merciful and gracious, and you've given that not just a heavenly perspective, but you've given heaven itself to Cindy, to so many others, and you promise it to us in our faithfulness to you. You promise it for each and every one of us. So I thank you. We lift you up and exalt you. We need you. You are Lord over all. Hallelujah. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. Praise God.